Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
Today, our scripture reading is one of my favorite scenes in the entire Bible because it's hilarious. And it is the scene at the very end of the book of Jonah. Reed, what do you know about Jonah? He got eaten by a whale. That is all you need to know about Jonah right there. No, actually, you need to know a lot more than that in order for this last scene in the book of Jonah to make sense. And so I've got the entire book of Jonah on the screen for you. So you all need to know this. Here's what goes on. So this one, you need a little bit of orientation just so you know how to read this. So this one goes down the left column, and then the scene in the center happens, and then the bottom happens. And then you go up the right-hand column. I didn't draw it. That's just how it came. So, okay, here's what you need to know. This is the entire rest of the book of Jonah as told by this one image on the screen, okay? Jonah was a prophet. And God called Jonah to give God's messages to people and called Jonah specifically, go to a town called Nineveh. Nineveh, you need to know, is the capital of the empire that is the enemy of Jonah's people, the Israelites. Okay, that's important. Jonah runs away when God calls him to go speak to Nineveh, and he gets on a ship so that he can run as far away from God as he can possibly go, because that's a thing you can do. And there's a giant storm. So Jonah says, hey, this storm is my fault, throw me in the ocean. Which is what the sailors do. Then he gets eaten by the whale, or maybe a large fish. The word is the same. We're going to go with it. Okay, so Jonah, swallowed by the fish. That's the middle scene, just so you know where you are. Now the bottom happens. He's in the fish for 3 days, just hanging out, praying to be delivered from the fish. And then he gets barfed out on the shore. It is the word barf in the Hebrew, I checked. So then Jonah finally goes to Nineveh. This is the part you didn't know about, right? Because you know about the fish. But then he goes to Nineveh finally, and he tells the people, hey, you're all screwing up. You need to change your evil ways. And they do. That's amazing, right? The king and everybody in the city listens. They repent, they fast, they pray, and God forgives them because of course God does. And Jonah, this is what Paul's about to read for us. Jonah goes outside of town and pouts because he did not want Nineveh to be forgiven. Okay? So, let's see what this whiner's going to talk about.
I was afraid you were going to give away the ending. Let us pray. Pour out your Holy Spirit, O God, and prepare our hearts to receive your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, so that we may both hear and obey your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Today's scripture reading is from Jonah, chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 and 9 through 11, which you can find on pages 1054 and 1055 in the Old Testament. In your pew Bible, as I read. So Jonah is beginning his pout. But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Then Jonah went out of the city and sat down east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade, waiting to see what would become of the city. Meanwhile, God planted a tree to give shade to Jonah. But the next day, the tree died, and the sun beat down hotter than ever. Jonah was very angry. But God said to Jonah, Is it right for you to be angry about the bush? And he said, yes, angry enough to die. Then the Lord said, you are concerned about the bush for which you did not labor and which you did not grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals? The word of the Lord.
We're going to talk in just a minute about the Presbyterian relationship with other religions and other religious perspectives. And so I want to just set a little bit of history for you that Christianity has always lived in a religiously plural world. We notice that maybe more today because Europe and North America sort of found ways to isolate themselves from the religious plurality of the world for a few hundred years. But that was not the case through the majority of Christian history. So way back in the first century, this emerging Christian community was part of Judaism until it wasn't, and was surrounded in all of its communities by Greek and Roman religions that are kind of broadly described as pagan in the New Testament. And that was not new. Before Jesus' time, Judaism was surrounded by other religions, Canaanite religion and Egyptian, Babylonian, or Assyrian religion. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, incidentally. And then even while Christianity dominated Europe for several hundred years, there were still internal differences and differences with other religions around them. So there were pagans in the north part of Europe, Germany and Britain especially, for several centuries on that frontier. There was an emerging Islamic world south and east of Europe from about the 7th century on. There was a split within Christianity between the Western Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church. That was 1054, if you want to know. And then there was a huge rupture within Western Christianity in 1517 and on from there. And none of that religious diversity surrounding Christianity, or within Christianity, some of it, none of that diversity ever really went away. And so when we notice it today, we're noticing something again that has always been there. And so I'm going to read you something from 500 years ago that should sound actually fairly current if you're thinking about it in terms of that diversity. So in the 16th century, during that great big split within Western Christianity, one of the things that the Christian traditions tried to do was to figure out, okay, what is it we're supposed to believe, and who's believing it right? And so what is it we're supposed to believe? Who's believing it right? And sometimes that is who's believing it wrong. We have to say that along the way. And one of the ways that we talk about that in our tradition, what we call the Reformed tradition, is in terms of what we call election, which election means God's choice. Who did God choose to save? And that is in contrast with, you're going to hear the word reprobate in this old language, and that just means God didn't choose them. Now, that might sound uncharitable, and it certainly can be uncharitable. There's a lot else that is part of that conversation. But here is one way that the Swiss Reformed tradition talks about it. Mason, could I have the Presbyterian reading? Although God knows who are God's, who belongs to God, and here and there mention is made of the small number of the elect, yet we must hope well of all and not rashly judge anyone to be a reprobate. And when the Lord was asked whether there were few that should be saved, He does not answer and tell them that few or many should be saved or damned, but rather he exhorts everyone to strive to enter by the narrow door, as if he should say, it is not for you curiously to inquire about these matters, but rather to endeavor that you may enter into heaven by the straight way. So when we ask questions about what we believe or questions about what someone else believes, there's a reminder from 500 years ago to avoid judging what someone else does or does not believe and instead to mind your own faith. And that's not because the other people don't matter. It's not because what other people believe doesn't matter. It's because we are not the arbiters of right and wrong. God is a lot better at justice than we are. And that kind of non-judgmental stance actually positions us in the Presbyterian tradition really well for ecumenical and interfaith mission, because we enter in with tolerance and respect and cooperation. So when we partner with DMARC or St. Timothy's Episcopal Church or the pastoral team in Berlin, El Salvador, or a secular agency like Head Start that uses space inside of our building, we try to enter those partnerships humbly. Humbly, that's our word for today, in fact. Humility is about how we engage with others, about how we engage with each other within the church, about how we engage with others beyond the church, beyond Christianity as a whole. It's about a posture of relationship with others. Now, I'd like to introduce our final elder participant in this series on Presbyterian distinctives. Latsamy Hilliard has been a member here at Covenant since 2001. She is in her second year on the session. When she is not sitting in session meetings or preaching to us, she sings in the choir, participates in the CPW Evening Circle, is the liaison to the Worship and Music Committee, the Nominating Committee, and the Shepherds. So Latsamy, what does it mean to you that God's love is not limited to us? And why is that important for your faith?
Well, that was hard to answer, kind of. But not. God is not limited to us because God's love is limitless. It is unable to measure or calculate, or it's infinite. And we know that in this world, we have a diverse group of people that comes from different races. They look different from us. They speak a different language. They have different religion and different cultures and ethnicity. Now, with that said, I think that God made us all like his image, and we should be valued and loved like all other Christians.
Wonderful. Now, the Bible cares a lot about holding humbly our faith in this limitless, boundless God, because God is God, and we are not God. And so we can trust God, we can act confidently, but we can't know everything about God, and we certainly can't limit anything about God. Which is actually what this story that we still have kind of the big important scene up on the screen is all about, this story of Jonah. So Jonah is a Bible story that is not about fish. It's also, I would say, not about historical events. It's about a question. And the question is exactly what Latsamy got at. How big is God's love? God's love is the bedrock of our faith. God's love is that thing that Paul said for us right before the prayer of confession. God is merciful and gracious and slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That is one of the oldest faith statements in the entire Bible. And the Bible knows that life is complicated. The Bible knows that everyday life is complicated, knows that the history of the world that we live in is super complicated. And so the Bible knows that God's people are going to live in a world where they've got to figure out how to relate to each other. They've got to figure out how to relate to other groups of people. They're going to have enemies. They're going to face injustice. And so the prophets are called into that. And so we have this picture of this prophet named Jonah being called into that question about how big is God's love. And so Jonah is sent to go and preach repentance to Israel's enemies, to go preach repentance to Israel's enemies. And not only to go and tell them that they're bad, which is the part that Jonah actually finally gets out of his mouth, but to call them to repentance and change and transformation, which is the part that God responds to graciously, which is why then Jonah is outside the city pouting about this, because he just knew that God was going to be merciful and gracious and loving and ready to relent from punishing, and Jonah doesn't want that. We have such a stark story because I think it's important for us to remember that if we're going to talk about God's love being limitless, we are talking about something that we can't pull off, that we are not capable of doing on our own under our own steam. When we talk about God's love being limitless, we are aware that we run up against the limits of our own ability or willingness to love. Which is why Jesus also uses this language about enemies. Jesus says, as if he hasn't read the book of Jonah, "You've heard that you're supposed to love your neighbors and hate your enemies. Well, I tell you, because I have read the book of Jonah, you should love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you and seek the good even of those who are not seeking good for you, because God's love is bigger than the limits that we can put on it." And that doesn't mean that we have to avoid saying the things that we believe. It doesn't mean that we have to avoid having relationships with those that we find it difficult to be in relationship with, but we can be honest that it can be hard sometimes. But it means that we need to hold our faith and our convictions humbly. What does that mean in our life together as a congregation?
Well, I guess it's important to my faith. It took me a long time to feel loved or belong to God or with God, because honestly, I feel different. I'm from a different race. My family came to the United States in 1982 as a refugee due to the Vietnam War from Laos. I speak a different language, so when we came into the church, we didn't know how to read. We didn't know how to sing. When they get up, we got up to sing. And then also, our religion is a Buddhist religion, and my dad has a strong faith in the Buddhist religion, and he was a Buddhist monk for 20 years in a temple. We have different foods, traditions, and holidays that makes us feel like we're different and feels like we are not part of the Christian faith. And but I feel like, you know, due to what Presbyterians are and what they stand for, and that is the love that you show, the love and compassion you show for my family by helping us find shelter and housing, some financial assistance and jobs. One of the jobs my parents had was from our music director from our Presbyterian church in Illinois, and the music director, he owned a restaurant, and my mom was a cook, and my dad was a dishwasher / custodian, and I saw a lot of the, I shouldn't say a lot, I saw that our custodian here is refugee too, so, you know, it's through the love and compassion of the church that helped me find my faith and made me stay with the Presbyterian faith. As the years gone by, I noticed that not a lot of the refugees were attending church that helped sponsor a lot of the refugees there. And At the end, it was only my family that was there. We were baptized, and we didn't know what baptism is except some water falling onto us. And then essentially, my family decided not to be part of the Presbyterian Church, and I was the only one, and I was part of the youth group and youth choir, but essentially, it is that love and care and compassion that Christians that I feel helped me through it all and helped me stay with my faith. And there was one lady named Mrs. Vera Smith that took me under her wing, made me feel loved and very valued, helped me find my voice. And so I must thank that lady. And you guys are that members too, and I feel that with you guys. As I got older, I realized being different is a gift, and I don't have to choose to be one or the other. God loves me as I am, and I am grateful for that journey.
Thank you, thank you. So I pray that in all of our interactions with each other, all of our relationships with our neighbors of all faiths and of no faiths, I pray that these relationships can reveal that love and embody that love, because God's love is bigger and farther and more infinite than we can possibly imagine, but it becomes real in Mrs. Vera Smith.
Yes.
And several others right here in this room. Thanks be to God. Amen.
And now, a moment for mission.
You may remember a year ago, last Friday, there was a really intense little band of hail that came right through West Des Moines and did a whole lot of damage to a whole lot of roofs. And then a week after that, so a year ago last night, it rained like 2.5 inches. And that was how we found out how much damage there was to the roof here at Covenant. And I don't know when the last time is that you dealt with having a roof replaced when everyone else in town is also having their roof replaced. Some of you dealt with that a year ago. And I don't know if you've dealt recently with trying to replace 2/3 of the roofing on a facility as large as Covenant Presbyterian Church and dealing with contractors and estimators and insurance companies and insurance companies and estimators and contractors and the contractors who return your calls. But that's a pile of work. And the lion's share of that work here at Covenant was done over the past year by Paul Hayes, who stepped in and said, "All right, I'll make the phone calls, I'll get the people in, we'll schedule the things, we'll figure it all out, we'll get the checks, we'll write the checks." Bob Hiddle wrote the checks, Paul received the checks, so it was a teamwork there. But I just want to pause on behalf of Covenant's session and take a moment to appreciate the hours and hours that we think are finally just about done of work put into getting so much roof repair taken care of here at Covenant. And on behalf of the session, thank you, Paul. Thank you, thank you.
Thank you. Can I say something?
Oh, fine.
Okay. I would like, I get to stand up here. Now I don't have to follow the script. I will say two things. Both Bob Hiddle and Bob Anthony were very supportive in this process. The second thing I would like to say in advance of the stewardship campaign, which begins, is that
We still have one-third of the roof that could be replaced, so think about that. And finally, the reason that I got involved was because of something that Betty Radican said once. She said, our response can be, when we choose, I can do that, and that's all it takes. So, thank you.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.